Do you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder and executive director of Ware's Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at pastorwood.org. And now, here's your host, Jim Wood.
You would please open your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. We're going to begin in verse 14. 2 Timothy 2:14 and following. This is God's word. "Remind them of these things and charge them before God not to fight about words. This is useless and leads to the ruin of those who listen. Be diligent to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, correctly teaching the word of truth. Avoid irreverent and empty speech, since those who engage in it will produce even more godlessness, and their teaching will spread like gangrene. Hymenaeus and Philetus are among them. They have departed from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already taken place and are ruining the faith of some. Nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm, bearing this inscription, 'The Lord knows those who are his.' And let everyone who calls on the name of the Lord turn away from wickedness." Now, in a large house, there are not only gold and silver vessels, but also those of wood and clay, some for honorable use and some for dishonorable. So if anyone purifies himself from anything dishonorable, he will be a special instrument, set apart, useful to the master, prepared for every good work. Flee from youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. But reject foolish and ignorant disputes, because you know that they breed quarrels. The Lord's servant must not quarrel, but must be gentle to everyone, able to teach, and patient, instructing his opponents with gentleness. Perhaps God will grant them repentance, leading them to the knowledge of the truth. Then they may come to their senses and escape the trap of the devil, who has taken them captive to do his will." May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. There are no contradictions in this passage, but there are definitely counterpoints. We see the first one when he's talking about words. Words are important. The choice of words is important. Now, I emphasized that we want to be understood, not just impress people with an elevated vocabulary. But sometimes, in an effort to be understood, people actually end up compromising what they had to say. And that's why words do matter. But in this passage, Paul warns that some people not only quarrel about words, which is not a good thing, which is a useless, counterproductive thing, it not only doesn't help, it does harm, but he also says in this passage that there are some whose words are not true. And that matters profoundly. And so part of Timothy's responsibility is to teach what is true to people who are hearing other messages. But he needs to do it in a way that's not quarrelsome. You're starting to see that there's a balancing act going on there. The Timothy's being given a hard job. It's like, be sure and be firm, but be gentle. Okay, how do we do that? Not everybody's great at that. I have known people who just, they know what they want to say, but somehow in the midst of it, it's catastrophe. I know marriages that have suffered as a result of that problem. It isn't just pastors who have this challenge. It's all of us who would live with one another in love. Sometimes we know what we want to say, but the way we say it is unhelpful. So Timothy is being told that words on the one hand are important, but he says, remind them of these things we've just gone over and looked at before. Remind them of these things and charge them before God not to fight about words. It's not just the pastor who's not supposed to fight about words. He's supposed to charge the parishioners. Don't fight about words. A lot of your arguments are just about terminology. That is destructive. It's not just unhelpful. It is destructive. This is useless and leads to the ruin of those who listen. Be diligent to present yourself, Timothy, and you and me. Be diligent to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who doesn't need to be ashamed, correctly handling the word of truth. In other words, our focus should be on how we treat the word of God. I was greeted with a headline in my email this morning. Did Jesus really mean what he said about divorce? Let me tell you something. In the words of one of my son's professors, the Bible means what it says, and it says what it means. Okay? So if you want to correctly handle the word of God, start with accepting that what it says is what it means. And if you're trying to decipher what is the real meaning here, probably stick with the plain meaning of the text. It means what it says.
You're listening to Abiding in Christ with Pastor Jim Wood. Pastor Wood is a popular speaker for family and marriage retreats, conferences, and pro-life fundraisers. If you are planning an event, a retreat, or conference, and would like to invite Pastor Wood to speak or teach, please visit pastorwood.org and fill out our speaker request form. At this site, you will also find over a dozen books authored by Pastor Wood and his wife, Susan. Again, please visit pastorwood.org today. That's pastorwood.org.
To step out of my comfort zone into the realm of the unknown where Jesus is.
Avoid irreverent and empty speech, since those who engage in it will produce even more godlessness. In other words, it's not just unhelpful, it's harmful. Those who engage in irreverent and empty speech will produce even more godlessness. And their teaching will spread like gangrene. Hymenaeus and Philetus are among them. They have departed from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already taken place and are ruining the faith of some. Some people get their faith really messed up because they listen to false teachers. And if you want to know where they stand theologically, it all depends on who they most recently heard preach. Or what book they most recently read. Because they're swayed, they're buffeted by the winds of doctrine. And so this person makes an argument, this person makes an argument, and they're like, well, I guess it doesn't really matter. Well, if it's an argument about words, you don't need to pick a horse. But if it is an argument about what God says, is this true or is it false? The question is, what does God say? What does the Word say? And that's why all of you not only need to have a Bible that you study, but you need to know the author. If you know the Scriptures and you know the author of the Scriptures, then when something is confusing, you can ask the author. God isn't going to say, I don't have time for you. God knows how many hairs are on top of your head. He has time for you. He sent his son to die on the cross to pay for your sins. He has time for you. He loves you more than you can imagine. He has time for you. And you can ask him. Well, I've asked God questions before and didn't get an immediate response. Yeah, well, I've had that experience too, believe it or not. Now, sometimes God answers, boom, like that. I mean, it's like I ask and it's like, wow, oh, thank you. But there have been some questions that for years I wrestled with. And every time I'd read that passage, it's like, I don't get this. Can you please help me with this? Nothing. For years. And then one day when I needed to know, God said, here you go. I was like, how could I have not seen that before? He didn't change what the text said. He just opened my eyes to see something I hadn't seen before. Do you remember when Jesus, after his resurrection, met with the fellows on the road to Emmaus and he began taking them through the scriptures and he opened their minds to understand and their hearts to understand? It was what was there all along, but now they were seeing it. Now they were getting it. Now they were understanding it. But see, God knows how to speak to you. And he knows what you need to know and when you need to know it. So if you're wrestling with something in the scriptures, talk to the author. Just say, Lord, I want to do whatever you say. So please speak to me this day. And he will. He'll show you what you need to know. He won't tell you all the answers to all of life's mysteries because you don't even know that. But you do need to know what he wants you to do. And if you're not sure about the new thing, keep doing the thing he told you last. Amen? So, Timothy is told that there are those who are spreading false doctrine, and it's like gangrene. It's rot, and it infects the rest of the body. That needs to be cut out. And he gives an example of Hymenaeus and Philetus who've departed from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already taken place, and they're ruining the faith of some. Well, that would be discouraging in the extreme, especially if not for the next verse. Verse 19, nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm, bearing this inscription, the Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who calls on the name of the Lord turn away from wickedness. Have you ever known somebody who you thought they were a wonderful Christian and it turned out they were a sham? Have you ever known somebody like that? It's very disappointing when that happens. Very disappointing when that happens. There are people who are con artists, and it's just heartbreaking. Guess who wasn't surprised? God wasn't surprised. When Jesus told his disciples, after 3 years of public ministry with these guys, when he said to them, one of you is going to betray me, they didn't all look at each other and say, I knew Judas was a fake. Right? Is that what they said? They said, is it I, Lord? Surely not I, Lord. They had less confidence in themselves than they had in Judas. Judas looked good. I mean, he knew what to say. He traveled around. And amazing works were done by him. Jesus said on the last day there would be those who would say, Lord, didn't we do this? Didn't we do this? Didn't we do this? And they'd be talking about miracles and healings, casting out demons. Surely anybody who does stuff like that has got to be a super Christian. Jesus says, I'm going to say to them, depart from me, I never knew you, you who practice lawlessness. Wow. So you and I sometimes might get fooled. But you know what? The Lord knows those who are his. The Lord knows those who are his. And let everyone calls on the name of the Lord, turn away from wickedness. And that brings us into the next section. If you want a heading for the next paragraph, it's that dishes can be repurposed. Some of us can relate to this thing about, in a large house, there are some fancy china dishes, and some might even be gold or silver, okay? And then there are others that are wood or clay. This is a pottery dish. It's not a big problem if one of them gets chipped or broken. It's like, yeah, well, what do you know? We bought a dozen of them at Walmart for $20. You know, no big deal. No big deal. And others, really, really hard to replace. We have some super, super old dessert plates designed for fancy parties. They have an odd shape to them, and there's a little spot for a dainty cup, and we've got the cups too. A little dainty cup to go on there. It was given to us by a very old lady back in the previous century, okay, when we were young. So these are really lovely gold leaf antique dessert dishes and cups. And I don't think we've ever, maybe one time we served something on them to some guests that were more important than the rest of us. But, I mean, it's like, you know, why would you ever take those out and use them? Because, I mean, they're too delicate, likely to get hurt, and so they just go in there. What I like about this is that this says the value of the dish is not its looks. The value of the dish is not how delicate it is, or how old it is, or how new it is. The value of the dish is how it's used, its usefulness. According to this, listen, in a large house there are not only gold and silver vessels, but also those of wood and clay, some for honorable use, special use, and some for dishonorable or ordinary use. So if anyone purifies himself from anything dishonorable, he will be a special instrument set apart, useful to the master, prepared for every good work, not just nice to look at. God will be able to use you in special ways if you will get rid of junk that doesn't belong in your life. This says, if anyone purifies himself, you know what that means? It means what it says. In other words, we have a responsibility to get rid of stuff that doesn't belong in our lives. There are things that don't belong in our lives. We're supposed to get rid of them. I used to say when I was younger, I don't know why I haven't used this illustration in a long time, I guess because I'm talking to more adults now. But if sanctification, and this is not a good picture of sanctification, that's why I quit using it. But if sanctification involved a process where God says, I'm going to give you 90 seconds to get everything out of your pockets, including all the lint, okay? And then I'm going to start hitting you with a 2x4 until you finish the job. Would you stand around saying, well, I don't see why I need to do that. The things I have in my pockets. I would want to empty my pockets, right? Now, God doesn't hit me with a 2x4, and I'm very grateful for that. But the fact of the matter is he does say, I want to use you, and I will be able to use you more effectively if you don't have a bunch of junk in your life that doesn't belong. Suppose I said, oh, listen, I haven't run the dishes yet, but let me get some dishes out of the dishwasher. Just ignore the spaghetti stains. Okay? How would you feel about eating off that nasty plate? It's nice dishes. It's just they've got some food on them. But it's pretty much dried by now. Would you feel good about that? Okay. Well, if Jesus has saved us, then for him to say, get rid of the stuff that doesn't belong, I want to use you. That's not an insult. That's an encouragement. Because he's saying, I want to use you. I want to use you. I have a plan for your life. I want to do good things with you. But you need to get rid of the stuff that doesn't belong. And we all know there's stuff that doesn't belong. Right? When company's coming, don't you spruce up a little bit? I mean, we just know. It's not like somebody, well, could you make me a list of what I need to do? No, you can just look. It's like, oh, that shouldn't be there, should it? So, he gives us an example. He says, you will be set apart, useful to the master, prepared for every good work. So what does it look like to get cleaned up? Flee from youthful passions. Timothy was a young man. And he had youthful passions. Anybody here remember those? That's just wanting to do stuff that that wouldn't be good. Not a good idea. Not the right thing. Not pleasing to God. Flee from those. Run in the other direction. Don't just resist them. Get away from them. And pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Reject foolish and ignorant disputes because you know they breed quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not quarrel, but must be gentle to everyone, able to teach and patient, instructing his opponents with gentleness. Now, right up to that point, this is all sounding so sweet and kind and gentle. Remember I told you there were some counterpoints? How does Paul conclude this paragraph? He says, you need to be kind. You need to be gentle. Don't quarrel with these people. Just patiently try and instruct them. And then he says, and as you do so, perhaps God will grant them repentance, leading them to the knowledge of the truth. Then they may come to their senses. Now, what is he saying, meanwhile, about the opponents of the truth? They're senseless. And escape the trap of the devil. What does that mean? They are currently trapped by the devil, who has taken them captive to do his will. See, as a pastor, Timothy might be tempted to say, Paul, you don't know these people. I mean, they are just like in the devil's clutch. God is saying through Paul, I know. But I mean, it's like you try and talk with them and they're just like senseless. I mean, it's just like, you know, you can't connect. I mean, they don't seem to be able to think logically. Paul says, I know. Well, why are they like that? Because the devil's deceived them. They're in a trap. Well, so you're telling me to be gentle? Yes. Just tell them the truth gently, but don't quarrel with them. Because, I mean, I'd really like to get into this. Okay? No, don't do that. Because what's needed is for God to grant them repentance. That's what's needed. And folks, isn't that what happened to us? See, that's the only way we got saved. It wasn't because we were so sensible, so logical, so intelligent, that we figured it all out. No, God in his mercy took the blinders off our eyes. God in his mercy gave us repentance and faith. And so it is entirely by his grace that we are saved. Thanks be to God.
You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments you want to make, I want to invite all of you to contact us at 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number, 866-41-ABIDE. Or contact us on the web at pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org.